Well, a few years ago, I was running a school trip to the Science Museum in London. I don't know if you've been there. I don't know what your favorite exhibit is. But by far the most popular area with the students I took was this zone called the Who Am I Zone. I guess there's something very interesting for them in exploring who you are. If you go and visit, you'll find in that section quite a lot about our beginning as human beings. And there's stuff on our genetics. I guess that goes into who we are. There's a really interesting section on how our experience in the womb affects who we are. I guess that illustrates the point that to answer the question of who we are, it often helps to go back to the beginning. And the church is no different. We're in a once-a-month series in Acts looking at the beginning of the church. And understanding this beginning of the church will help us to rightly understand who we are as church, who we are as Christians. A month ago in the last All Age service, we were in Acts chapter 1, looking at Jesus' final words to his followers. If you flick over to verse 1 of chapter 2, you can see the context of this chapter today is the day of Pentecost. That's about 50 days after Jesus was crucified. This particular Pentecost day is quite unusual. Jesus' followers are gathered in a room together. Luke records that they hear a sound like a violent wind. They see what look like tongues of fire that separate and come to rest on each of them. And then they're enabled for a time to speak in different languages, so that people who have come to Jerusalem from all different nations can each find and hear someone talking about Jesus in their own language. Here, at the beginning of the church, we see a miraculous confirmation that God has given his Holy Spirit to enable his people to speak about Jesus. If we want to know who we are as church today, it helps to go back to that beginning. When we get confused, perhaps, about what our job is as church, we can look back to Pentecost and say, God the Holy Spirit has come to enable speaking about Jesus. When we get worried, perhaps, about where we'll get the strength from to do our job as church in the face of opposition, we can go back to the beginning. We can go back to Pentecost Day and say, God the Holy Spirit has come to empower speaking about Jesus. It may help to think about the coronation of our Queen, a one-off event, which, without being rude, was quite a while ago now. But it has ongoing consequences, doesn't it, even though it was a while ago. And the things done and the words said at that ceremony have ongoing significance today. I imagine that Her Majesty looks back to that commissioning from time to time. When her work is particularly hard, I imagine she looks back to the promises she made. Perhaps she looks back to the gift she was given of a Bible and allows that one-off commissioning event so long ago to encourage her, to go on encouraging her and informing how she does her job today. Now, what does it look like for the Queen to go on being Queen? It doesn't look like a weekly coronation, does it? It doesn't look like repeating the beginning again and again. What her beginning looks like and what her continuing looks like are different. And in Acts 2, with the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we see the church's beginning, the church's equivalent of a coronation, if you like. But we might ask, well, what then does the church's continuing look like? And for that, we carry on in chapter 2 of Acts. You can see in verse 14 that Peter stands up after this miraculous giving of the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the first Christian sermon. And at this point, we move from the beginning to the continuing. As we come to the end of Peter's sermon in verse 36 of chapter 2, we see a model response to the announcement about God's King. A response that we can expect to see repeated wherever people hear and believe the message about Jesus. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at that model response. Notice two things in particular there. A conviction of sin and then a public repentance. So first, notice the conviction of sin. Luke records it in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Cut to the heart is strong language. It's saying, pierced violently. So ashamed by the realization of what you've done. It's like someone's just hit you. I felt like that before. I imagine you can think of a time when you have. something you've done, and the realization of it in the light of day is painfully shameful. But the people here, they're not just ashamed of the odd silly thing they've done. Peter's preaching has brought them to the realization that they've been complicit in the execution of God's king. The hymn writer John Newton says of this passage, "And Peter aims for the conscience like a soldier aims for the face." Look at verse 36, what Peter says. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." No wonder they were cut to the heart. The primary experience associated with Pentecost is a deep, heartfelt conviction of sin with regard to Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Look at how I've acted towards him. Maybe for us it will feel like the realization that I've spent years of my life treating Jesus as of second importance. I've paid more attention to my exams or my promotion or my golf handicap or my home than I have to Jesus. How can I have got that so hopelessly wrong? When God has declared this Jesus, Peter says, to be both Lord and Christ. And look at the way I've treated him. It's quite unsettling to experience this. It's not something you can really wriggle out of or blame someone else. And we're brought to our knees before God asking, what must we do? And so Peter helps the crowd with the second part of this right response to the gospel. The second part is not paying God back. This isn't a debt we can pay off ourselves. It's not covering it up or sweeping it under the carpet. No, the second part of the response is public repentance. Look at verse 38 there. Peter tells the crowd they do need to repent and be baptized. Repentance means a turning around. Repentance includes a recognition in my mind, in my head, that Jesus is Lord and he deserves my allegiance. But it is about more than just what I think. It's a turning around of my whole life so that even what I want, even the things I desire, have changed. And Peter tells this crowd to be baptized. Baptism is a powerful, God-given sign of what God does, what we receive from God when we turn back to him. The washing of baptism doesn't make someone clean as though the water was magical, but it is an effective sign of the washing that Jesus achieves by his death on the cross. Maisie, our dog, came back from a walk the other day, and It was like Alex had brought home a black rat instead of our cockapoo. She was so filthy. It took numerous rinses and a lot of dog shampoo. I don't know if you have dog shampoo. Maybe you just need to use shampoo. But it took a lot of washing to get her clean. Well, the authentic response to the gospel, Luke tells us in Acts, is a recognition that, frankly, the way I've treated Jesus could hardly have left me more guilty or dirty. And yet, when we turn back to God, we are washed completely clean. The Bible uses imagery of shining white clothes to press home to us just how forgiven we are in Jesus. And we might wonder, is this new status that we get by repenting, is it probationary, is it temporary, is it a see how you get on and if you can do better this time kind of thing? Well, no. Peter says once we've turned to Jesus and received forgiveness, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. It's impossible to imagine how we could be more fully or permanently adopted into God's family. What could be better, what could be more secure than having the third person of the Trinity, God himself, come to dwell in us? What a declaration from God that all is well in our relationship now. We have this passage in Acts as a model of the authentic Christian response to the gospel. These people heard the gospel message. They were cut to the heart by the realization of their sin. They repented. They turned away from sin and towards God. And they received forgiveness, washing clean, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They received the assurance that they were forgiven and right with God. Let's pray that as a church we would stay faithful to our beginning in Acts 2. Let's pray that as individuals we would go on being those who are cut to the heart by our sin and constantly turn towards Jesus for his forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given the gift of your Holy Spirit to every one of us, every member of your church, to enable us to proclaim Jesus. Thank you that the message about Jesus has gone out to the ends of the earth, even to us here in Fordham. Thank you that by your Spirit you have brought many of us to repentance and forgiveness of sins. And we pray for that ongoing work of your Spirit amongst us. Amen.
Thank you very much, Duncan.